Morning, we continue on in our study of Philippians. We're coming to the end of the second chapter now, and I have mentioned on several occasions that the letter of Paul to the Philippians is jam-packed, full of passages that have become so precious to people that I would not be surprised to discover that a higher percentage of Philippians has been committed to memory than any other book of the Bible. Without our even knowing it, such passages as the one we spent 3 weeks on, who being very nature God did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped and so forth. And the one that's coming up in the fourth chapter, be anxious about nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. People who say they can't memorize, many people who say they can't memorize, actually have those passages committed to memory just because. And there are other passages from Philippians that you'll see on plaques and greeting cards and things of that nature. But of all the passages of Philippians that are memorized, I guarantee you nobody has committed to memory that I know of the passage that we're going to look at today. It's Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 19 and running to the end of the chapter. So let's read it now. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not for those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself may come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give for me. Why is it that this passage is not committed to memory? Well, one reason, probably, is because it's a very personal passage, and the personal aspect does not immediately apply to us. He's writing to the Philippian Christians. He's not writing to us. He's writing about Timothy, and we know nothing about Timothy except that Paul wrote two letters to him and that he succeeded Paul in some of the ministry to some of the churches that Paul established. We know even less about Epaphroditus, except he's got another one of those names that's hard to pronounce. So he's writing about people we know very little about, to other people for whom those fellows are very important and for whom they have an attachment, but we don't. And the words that Paul is saying are words of personal greeting, and so we may be tempted to skip over this passage almost as if we were skipping over a genealogy, a record of somebody's family. But in truth, there are important lessons to learn from this part of Paul's letter. And I think the most important thing that we learn is that feelings are important. And that's a lesson I need to emphasize, because Christians very often have a much different attitude toward their feelings. In fact, it seems rather strange, given the fact that God has commanded us, and Jesus said that this was the greatest of all the commandments, the most important commandment, that we are to, anyone know? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. I'm not sure I got those four in the right order, but all four of them belong. Love the Lord with all your strength. Now, that's something Epaphroditus did. In fact, he loved the Lord so much that you could say he overworked himself and as a result put his health at risk. That's what Paul means when he says he almost died. Doesn't mean that he was so bold in his faith that he almost got stoned to death. It means simply, as he says earlier, you were distressed because you heard he was ill, and in fact he was ill and almost died. The reason he was so ill was probably because he neglected his health, pouring himself so completely into his ministry. Not that Paul recommends doing that, but that Paul presents to us a person who is giving all of his strength to the Lord. We are also to love the Lord our God with all our mind. And this is something that Christians very often overlook. They think, well, when it comes to the faith, don't think about it, just accept it. Don't ask questions. Don't wrestle with Scripture. Just hear the words and then go your way. Don't let the words change your life. And don't let the words change your way of thinking. But don't bother with all the questions that people ask, like, how could it be that someone could rise from the dead? Or how could God have created the world just by speaking the word and things like that? Many Christians believe you cannot be an intellectual Christian. You can be intellectual in other pursuits. But when it comes to the Bible, leave your mind at the door. God doesn't need it. Unfortunate, because God tells us we're to love him with our whole mind. Another thing we're to love the Lord with is our whole heart and our whole soul. And this includes our feelings. And unfortunately, many Christians believe that you can't feel and be a Christian. Because if you feel, that is if you admit your feelings, because of course we all feel. If you admit your feelings, you will find feelings that contradict your faith. And then you will condemn yourself because you'll say, God doesn't want his people to feel that way. Have you ever grieved over the loss of a loved one? And expressed your grief to someone, perhaps even to yourself, and had them say the words, oh, you shouldn't feel that way. Or if you were a Christian, you'd be over it by now. For some reason, we think that feelings are contrary to faith. Now, there are some Christians who go to the other extreme and believe that feelings is all there is to faith. Neither one is true. But in today's passage, we have a good example of how feelings and faith can go together. We have in Paul, this intellectual, this great thinker in the history of the Christian church, who takes a whole two paragraphs to talk about nothing but feelings. No talk about who Jesus is. No talk about what we owe to him. Simply, Paul owning up to his feelings and validating the feelings of others. Take a look at this section with me and you'll discover how many phrases deal with feelings. For example, he speaks of Paul being cheered. Paul speaks of himself as being cheered. He says, I'm sending Timothy with you that I may be cheered when I receive news about you. He speaks of Timothy as someone who has a genuine interest in the Philippian Christians. He says that Timothy longs for them and that he was distressed because he heard that the church at Philippi had gotten news that he was ill. And he was upset because he knew the Christians at Philippi were upset when they heard this news. Then Paul talks about how he was healed from his distress, from his sickness, and that in healing him, God showed mercy not only on Timothy, but on Paul himself. Paul is admitting that if something had happened to Timothy, Paul would have grieved. It would have been a blow to him. It would have been sorrow upon sorrow. And so now Paul is eager to send Timothy, and also eager to send Epaphroditus, because he knows that by sending him, the people of Philippi will be glad. and Paul himself will have less anxiety. And so he encourages them to welcome him with great joy. Look at all the feelings that are packed into these few verses. Cheerfulness, interest, longing, distress, sorrow, eagerness, gladness, anxiety, and joy. Look at how many of these emotions are negative emotions, or emotions that we would categorize as negative. Anxiety, fear, longing, distress, and its partners, depression and sadness, sorrow, concern. Tell me, which of these, if you were feeling them, would you readily admit to other believers or to God? Would you admit your anxiety to God, or would you tell yourself, no, as a Christian, I'm not supposed to be anxious, and so I won't be, even though I am? Would you admit your fears to God? Or would you say, no, I have no need to fear because perfect love casts out all fear. So I'm not afraid, even though I am. Would you admit your longing, say for someone who has moved away or for someone who has died? Or would you say to yourself, no, I don't need to feel longing because someday we'll all be reunited, and so I don't long for them, even though I do. If you're feeling distressed or depressed or simply sad, would you readily share these feelings with God? Or if you began to do so, would you tell yourself, I don't need to bother God with these things because I know he doesn't want me feeling this way, and so I'll just snap out of it. I'm really not depressed. I'm really not sad. I really don't feel distress, even though I am, and I do. Do we share our sorrow with God? Do we admit to God that if he were to cause certain circumstances to occur in our lives, that we would make us feel sorrow and sadness? Or do we tell ourselves, no, whatever God does in my life is good and I will accept it because it's his best for me. And so we're not sad, even though we are. Do we express our concern for one another? Do we share with one another? What a blessing we are to each other. Look at how Paul so easily talks about how Epaphroditus is coming to Philippi is going to cause them great joy. They'll be so glad to see him. And when Timothy comes, they'll be so happy because he'll be able to share with them that all is well. Paul is doing well and he is doing well. And they hear great things about the church of Philippi. It'll be a reunion of friends. Do we express that kind of concern and that kind of happiness when we see each other? Can you imagine how the communities of Lewisburg and Milton and Watsontown would be transformed if when spouses came home, they would embrace each other and say, it's so good to see you. I have missed you, even though it's only been a couple hours since I saw you last. Instead of without looking over our shoulders saying, well, you finally made it home. Or you're probably wondering what's for supper. Or come in the door and throw our stuff on the sofa and say, I'm ready to eat. Is that how we show our concern and our love for each other? You know, there is a theory that counselors have regarding people of certain nationalities. I remember a friend of mine who is Scandinavian sharing with me the fact that his counselor told him one time that it's very difficult when a Scandinavian marries, say, an Italian, because the Italians are so expressive. Everything is a crisis with the Italians. everything is a reason to either celebrate or to be despondent. But with the Scandinavians, you could stomp on their toe and they would just look at you and say, why'd you do that? One way it shows itself is that Scandinavians tend not to show a lot of affection to each other in the family. Because there's an old tradition coming from Scandinavian countries, partly a result of living half the year in darkness because of the days being so short in the wintertime. There's a tradition, a belief in the pre-Christian cultures of Scandinavia that if you were to praise your spouse, the spirits who wander in the darkness would overhear you at the window, and that night they would steal your spouse from you. They would say, oh, there must be someone really special living in that house. Listen to the way he praises his wife. And he would wake up in the morning and she would be gone. And so they have a tendency not to express their appreciation for each other. Well, I know a lot of people who are not Scandinavian who have the same problem. Some are even Italian. Some are French. Some are Irish. How ready are we to express and to admit the emotions that boil inside of us? Paul mentions not only the negative emotions, he mentions the positive emotions. Cheer! Eagerness! When I think of eagerness, I think of Dennis Kantz, who was here few weeks ago. God is good! You remembered it all the time. Eagerness for God. Eagerness for life. Cheerfulness. Gladness. Ever notice how your whole outlook and your whole aspect changes when you're in the presence of someone who's cheerful? Mine does. First thing I think of is, get out of here. Do you know how annoying you are? Then I think about it, and if I do say it, I say it with a smile anyway. What Paul is sharing with us here, what he is sharing with us, is simply the fact that as human beings, we feel. And if you want to call it permission, he's giving us permission to own our negative emotions. Knowing that the only way a negative emotion can be transformed into a positive emotion is through accepting that emotion and working our way through it. Most people, Christians included, feel that the only way to get rid of a negative emotion is to disown it. And eventually, like a dog you refuse to pet, it'll go looking for somebody else. And eventually they do quit feeling, but it's not because the emotion has gone. It's because the emotion is taking other forms. And in the meantime, their soul is weighed down with a burden they refuse to admit and therefore cannot get rid of. And that reminds me of another story that was in the fish wrapper that I'd like to share with you. A lecturer, when explaining stress management to an audience, raised a glass of water. I have a bottle. He said, "How heavy is this?" Answers were called out ranging from 2 to 5 pounds. Well, this isn't 2 to 5 pounds, but you get the idea. The lecturer replied, "The absolute weight doesn't matter. It depends on how long you try to hold it. If I hold it for a minute, that's no problem. If I hold it for an hour, I have an ache in my right arm." An hour? It's only been about a minute. "If I hold it for a day, you'll have to call an ambulance. In each case, it weighs the same. But the longer I hold it, the heavier it becomes." And that's the way it is with stress. If we carry our burdens all the time, sooner or later, the burden becomes unbearable. We won't be able to carry on. As with the glass of water, sooner or later, you have to put it down. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who are weary, and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." One reason Jesus' yoke is easy is because it allows us to share our negative feelings. Jesus allows us the space to explore the feelings that are boiling inside of us. He gives us permission to share those feelings as we wrestle to try to understand what they are and where they come from. He doesn't take literally everything we say because he knows that as a person struggles, especially in the beginning, to recognize and own his or her emotions, a lot of times you get it wrong. You're so quick to identify an emotion and its causes that you misidentify it. You say you're sad when you're really angry. You say you're anxious when you're really terrified. And then when you try to figure out why I'm feeling this way, you misattach causes. Well, I'm angry because I always have to feed the dog. Nobody else will do it. But what really is making me angry is I'm feeling neglected. I'm feeling unimportant. I'm feeling like I could die, and the only thing that would care would be the dog who doesn't get fed by anyone else but me. God allows us the space to wrestle, to struggle, to own and disown and re-own the various emotions that we don't even know that we have. And then when we do finally discover those emotions, we find that God is able to transform them. Our anxiety becomes peace. Our fear becomes trust. Our longing becomes thankfulness. Our depression actually becomes a pathway to peace. And our sorrow is transformed into joy. And there's that word joy again. Even in this passage that nobody bothers to memorize, because it's not about us. It's about Philippian Christians and Timothy and Epaphroditus. Even in this passage, Paul just can't avoid mentioning joy. The message of this passage for us is to feel and to let God know that you feel and to let him know how you feel. Not because it's a broken toy you're taking to him to fix, but simply because you love him and he loves you. And the son talks to his father about how he feels. And the father listens. And if he's wise, he doesn't fix things. Because he knows that the talking and the listening and the acceptance of both of them, the child's acceptance of his feelings and the father's acceptance of his son, that's where healing comes from. Not from the words, not from the methods that are given to get over our sadness or despair, but simply the listening the acceptance, the love. And you know you'll find that if you do that, if you share your feelings with God, an interesting thing will happen. God himself will become more real to you. And he will become more precious to you. And you will become a Timothy, a person who then becomes willing to look after the interests of others, and who cares about the interests of Christ more than his own interests. And you will become an Epaphroditus, a person so eager to empty themselves for the Lord as Christ emptied himself for the Father, that at times we maybe go too far and put our health at risk. But we do it all because we love the Lord. And he keeps us from going too far. Have you ever seen a church that believes in Jesus but doesn't live like it? Members go through life as if Jesus didn't even exist except on Sunday morning. Have you ever seen a church where when they sing about God, you know that they believe what they're singing? A person who sings about lifting their hands up to the Lord and they can't help but lift their hands. A person who sings about clap your hands, all you people, and can't help but clap. A person for whom God is real and therefore their love for God is real. But our love cannot be real until first our other emotions are realized as well. Dare to feel. Dare to examine your feelings and share them with the Lord. And don't look for him to put them down. And don't listen for him to say, you shouldn't feel that way. Imagine God simply sitting beside you with his arm around you, looking at you with a look that says, I'm listening, and letting you say whatever it is you need to say. Because when it comes to sharing with God, we generally find he's much more willing to listen than we are to speak. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might discover a new level of intensity and depth of feeling for you as we allow ourselves to feel the other feelings of life, both good and bad. And as we share our feelings with you, not that they might be fixed, but simply that they might be heard. In Jesus' name we pray.